Lord, we come to you this morning and we are so grateful for what a gift it is to be a part of your church and to be a part of your people. And Lord, we are striving and we desire more than anything to be to know you and to make you known. This morning, as we have sung, we're not just singing about the wonderful truths about you and who you are, but God, we're singing to you. And we want to know you so intimately that we're saying, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. And so that's what we're singing this morning. As we gather together, that's our heart. We want to be faithful to you and what you've called us to. And so, Lord, through your Spirit, would you speak this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to the book of Acts. And 2 weeks ago, we began our journey that we're going to be taking here at least through the end of the year up to Advent season over the next few weeks, where we're going to be journeying through this book. And we are going to just try to see what is it that God has for us to learn. What does he want us to see as a people who are sent? I think all throughout it, we're going to see that God is sending us to go and to continue to do the works and be a people through whom he is working through for his glory. And the last we saw Jesus, he was ascending up into heaven here in the first 11 verses. He is ascending up into heaven. The disciples are standing there. They're looking up after him. And these two guys show up, two angels, and they look at these disciples and they say, "What are you doing? Why are you just standing there and looking up into the sky? Don't you have a job to do?" And they begin to lay it out a little bit more clearly and say a few things to them, you know, about where he's gone, about what he said to them to do, about how reminding them of the job that they have to do, and that they are a sent people. And so the same is true for us, that we are a sent people being sent out to be Jesus' witnesses wherever we are around the world. And so this morning we want to pick back up at verse 12 and keep on going with this. And I want us to see how the disciples responded and what can we learn from them and what do we see from these disciples as they are being sent. As we start here at verse 12, what we see here is what characterizes a community of people who are sent and through whom God uses to share the hope of the world through the hope of the gospel that is impacting the world even to this day, that we're still sitting here today because of the faithfulness of these disciples who Jesus sent as we read through this. And one of the words that sticks out to me through this, as I've been just spending time with it throughout this past week, is the word devoted. And that's why I put that on the front of the bulletin. It's about a people who are devoted to their God, who is devoted to them, and they were devoted to each other in some various ways that I want us to see and I want us to take notice of so that we can learn from that and we can continue to strive to allow these things to shape us as a church family. And so the first thing that we see here, some of the characteristics that we see here as we just read through and as we begin this, is that the church gathered together. They were devoted to each other, and they gathered together to worship and pray. Jesus has ascended up into the heavens, and here is where we're told what they do for the next 10 days. If you turn back, actually, in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, it says this about after Jesus ascended into heaven. Luke writes this, "And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." They were a people who are fixed on God, who are devoted to him, and it was all about giving him the glory and blessing him. How could they not worship God? And how many times do you see a dead guy come back to life and then ascend into the heavens right before you? What else are you going to do but to be obedient and to listen to what he has to say? And so at verses 12 through 14, as we pick back up here in Acts chapter 1, this is what Luke writes. "And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Because what do we see them doing? But they are devoted, and they have devoted themselves to spending time together, praising the Lord, praying and trusting the Lord corporately as they gathered together. They didn't know when, but Jesus had promised back in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit upon them. And they don't know, I don't think, exactly what that means whenever he says that, but if Jesus said that, then we're going to listen to whatever he says. And they wait, and they rely, and they submit to the Lord and his will for their lives. And the first characteristic that we see here that is played out before us that we continue to see throughout this book is that they gathered together in worship and prayer with one another. And then we come to chapter 2, and there's a lot more that we could say there, but for the sake of time, as we come into chapter 2, another thing that we see that they experience as the church, a characteristic of it, is that they experience the enabling work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 says this, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And so it's important for us to think, okay, what was the day of Pentecost? Do we know what that is? The day of Pentecost, it was one of three Jewish holidays in which Jews would come from all over the known world to Jerusalem to celebrate. They would come and they would gather in this one place 50 days after the Passover. And it was a feast of harvest, as it's called in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. And so there's this beautiful significance that we see as everybody's gathering together to celebrate this feast of harvest. And what happens as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens, but there is this harvest of 3,000 believers coming to faith in Christ. And so it says there in verse 2, suddenly, before we move too fast past that, I just want you to know that there is this suddenly, this moment that the Holy Spirit, he comes whenever he wants to come. He doesn't come at the beck and call of people or whenever we think that he should come, but he comes and he moves as he will and as he does whenever he sees fit. And he does the most amazing of things. And here in verses 2 and 3, let's read this together. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. And so what we see here is that the church is filled with the empowering and the enabling work of the Holy Spirit so that they have all that they need to do the task and the work that they have been given. The church is a community of people who they are devoted to one another, and they are gathering together and they are worshiping and they are praying. And they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what happens next? Let's pick up at verse 14. And Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He shows that this is prophecy being fulfilled right here. Verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse 22 says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him and in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He's just coming on and he's going. They've been spending time together. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what else can they do but to keep on telling about Jesus? They're so in love with Jesus. They've spent time with him. And they can't keep it in, so they keep on, they just start telling and telling the story of who Jesus is and what he's done and that he's no longer dead, but that he's alive. And this isn't all, didn't just happen, but this happened because it is all a part of God's plan. And in verse 32, continues, and this Jesus God raised up, and of all of that we are witnesses. We are here to tell you about him. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In verse 36, and so let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. He keeps on going, and just that whole speech and this message that he preaches right there to all the folks who are gathered together is all about him saying, you got to know my Jesus. He is the way to salvation. So they're worshiping, they're devoted, worshiping, praying, empowered by the Spirit. They're proclaiming the name of Jesus and that he's alive. This is what they're all about, and they can't contain it. They can't keep it in, and they're making it known, and they're proclaiming that Jesus is it. There is no other way. Let's keep on going and just read this passage, verses 37 to 41. And when they heard this, the response of the people, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Not only are they saying, hey guys, Jesus is alive, but they're saying Jesus is the only way to salvation. And if that is true, it calls for a response, because if there isn't this response of turning in repentance and faith in Jesus, then things aren't looking good, because he is the one who is our rescuer. He is our salvation. That means he is the one who saves us. And what is he saving us from? But he is saving us from something. And because of what Jesus did and everything that it took for him to come and humble himself and to lay his life down at a cross, means that there must be something pretty significant that he is saving us from. And what we know throughout what the Bible has to say is that he's saving us from an eternity separated apart from God, from hell. And there is an urgency to this, I think, as just reading this and spending time with this, there is an urgency to this, that we be a church that is out proclaiming the gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus. This week I was heard this quote from something that Jonathan Edwards had written that just stuck out to me as we think about why is this such an urgent situation? Why is it a desperate thing that we go and that we tell? And he says it this way in regards to the reality of the hopeless situation that we have without Jesus. And Jonathan Edwards, he wrote this. He said, imagine yourself to be cast into a fiery oven or of a great furnace, where your pain would be as much greater than that occasioned by accidentally touching a coal of fire, as the heat is greater. Now imagine also that your body were to lie there for a quarter of an hour, all the while full of quick sense. What horror would you feel at the entrance of such a furnace? And how long would that quarter of an hour seem to you? And after you had endured it for 1 minute, how overbearing would it be to you to think that you had to endure it the other 14? But what would be the effect on your soul if you knew you must lie there enduring that torment to the full for 24 hours? And how much greater would be the effect if you knew you must endure it for a whole year? And how vastly greater still if you knew you must endure it for 1,000 years? Oh, then, how would your heart sink if you thought, if you knew that you must bear it forever and ever, that there would be no end? That after millions of ages, your torment would be no nearer to an end than ever it was, and that you never, never should be delivered. But he says this, he keeps going, he says, but your torment in hell would be immensely greater than this illustration represents. How then will the heart of a poor creature sink under it? How utterly inexpressible and inconceivable must the sinking of the soul be in such a case? This is the death threatened in the law. This is dying in the highest sense of the word. This is to die sensibly, to die and know it, to be sensible of the gloom of death. This is to be undone. This is worthy of the name of destruction. This sinking of the soul under an infinite weight, which it cannot bear, is the gloom of hell. We read in Scripture of the blackness of darkness. This is it. This is the very thing we read in Scripture of sinners being lost and of their losing their souls. This is the thing intended. This is to lose the soul. They that are the subjects of this are utterly lost. And you just hear that and you feel that and you think about that is the hopeless situation that there is without Christ. And that's why we can sing songs. That's why we can have peace and joy in our hearts, because that's what we've been saved from, and he's what we've been saved to. And I just, as I heard that this week, I was just reminded, do we feel that? Do we remember and recognize the reality of the hopeless and awful situation that it is for everyone without Jesus? And the church is the people through whom God has called to go and proclaim the name of Jesus so that people can come to know salvation in Jesus. And so that's what the church was about from the very beginning. Peter, there he is. He stands up and 3,000 people are saved as he preaches. Just a little bit of a week prior to this, over a week prior to this, Jesus had given them a job to do. And this community of Jesus follows what they do, but they listen. They are devoted to him, so devoted, because they have a God who is so devoted to them. And they listen to him, and they wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. They worship, they pray, they are fixed on him. They share the gospel, and people turn in repentance and believe. It wasn't like they had to have this or this happen, or if only it was they had the word and they had the Holy Spirit. And that's all it takes, and that's all it took. They didn't have some slick strategy to proclaiming the gospel, but it was a strategy where they were dependent on Jesus, on their God. Where they were people waiting and praying, worshiping, making themselves available to the Lord and being obedient to what he called them to do as the opportunity presented itself. They were there sharing their once I was stories. Once my life was like this. This morning getting to sit with some folks and hear their story about what life was like before Jesus. And then when Jesus showed up in their life and they experienced the resurrected Savior in their life, what life has now turned into. That's all they were doing. They were sharing their stories all about Jesus. And God takes it from there. And he accomplishes his purposes. Do you think it was even on their radar to think that, wow, if only we could all speak all these languages, then it would work? No, I don't think they even had that on their radar, that that was something that could even happen. But they were faithful just to start talking, start to praising God, and God took care of the rest, and he made it so it would work, so that all these people from different places and tribes and tongues could hear and understand. He took care of it. They had boldness. They had a zeal for Jesus because they had been with Jesus. And I think that's so key right there. This doesn't happen if we're not spending time with Jesus. Think about how passionate and zealous you would be about someone who had changed your life and proven to be unlike anyone else in the world. We don't have to think too hard. We get to experience that. We're told that some are amazed, some are perplexed and ask what's going on here. We're told that others don't have a clue and can't understand, and all they end up doing is that they start laughing at these disciples who are speaking boldly. They say there's something wrong with them. They mock them. But Peter, he's so zealous for Jesus that he keeps on talking. And because he keeps on going and the Holy Spirit is moving and he's working, he's drawing people to himself. 3,000 people are converted. And what we get to see here is the beginnings of the church and God's plan that continues to this day. And he's continuing to make known the good news of the gospel through this movement called the church, gathered together. A community of people who had seen Jesus alive, who had experienced him and were zealous for him and on mission for him. And all that they could do is just keep on telling the story about what Jesus had done, about Jesus, what Jesus had said about who he was and the forgiveness that there was to be found in him. He's the only one who could truly change their lives for eternity. And now he had given them a job to do, and that was to go and tell. So real simply, that's the story in these two passages, two chapters. And so what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Have we experienced the power of the cross in our life? Have we experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus in our lives? The power of the Holy Spirit? I hope so. Because the church is a people just like them who have experienced the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit, the risen Savior in their lives. And still to this day, we are asked to go. And so just as the early church was characterized by people who gathered together, who were devoted to each other, worshiped together, prayed together, depended on God together, we're enabled by the Holy Spirit to be a people who proclaim the name of Jesus together with boldness and a people to whom that God added to their number daily. Might we be that type of people as a community? Let's just read on here at the end of this chapter, verse 42, and listen to this description of what this group of people were like. These people who had had their lives changed by Jesus. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There was a willingness as they gathered together, like, we want to learn. We want to grow. We want to understand. And all came upon every soul, verse 43, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. It means that the church, it wasn't just a place to come, but it was a people to belong to and to be a part of. It was a family. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. It means that it wasn't just a people to be a part of where you could get your needs met, but it was a people to be a part of where you could go and meet and care for and serve the needs of others. I think verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This means that the church isn't a place that you go to once a week, but a church and being a part of the church, it's a lifestyle that we live every day whenever we are gathered together or whether we're not. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. It wasn't a group of people who had it all together, whatever that means. It was a community of people. Maybe it looks something like this today. I think it does. Where we just have like this whole mosaic of all these faces and families and people coming together. And this person's not perfect. This person's not perfect. This person is pretty. You can't even see who I'm pointing at. But we're all broken. We're all hurting. in some way. There is, we don't have it all together, and that's the beauty. Jesus brings us together where we can love and care for and come alongside each other. When times are hard, when times are good, we can celebrate together also. And he's taken all of us, and he's rescuing us, and he's saving us as we place our faith and our hope in him. And what we're going to see as we work throughout this book is how God uses not just individuals, but how he uses a community of people to be on mission, helping people find and follow Jesus. And so this morning, just as we read this, I hope you're encouraged into what it is that we're shooting for as a community of believers, as a church family here at Devonshire, that we're going to do our best to be about these things that we saw here, that we're going to be coming devoted to our God, devoted to each other. I want to encourage you to strengthen your commitment to the church. And here's my question as we go. God has chosen to use the church to make known the good news of Jesus. He's chosen to use the church, that's you and me, to shine the light so that others can come into the light of Christ. And so I want to ask you about your view and your commitment to being a part of it. Do you come to just take in, to observe, and to be entertained? Or do you have a willingness to follow and participate? Do you come just to get your needs met? Or do you come ready to share for and care for the needs of others in the family? Do you come to serve, to be served, or to serve? When you hear the word church, do you think of a place or do you think of a people that you come to, that you're a part of and in their lives on a daily basis? Do you see the church as just a place for those who already know Christ, or do you see it as a place through which people get to come to know Christ? I ran across this quote from J.C. Ryle, a pastor from the 1800s, on this issue of zeal, and I pray that we are zealous, that we are devoted, that we are fixed wholeheartedly and burning with passion for our Savior and for what he's called us to. He writes this about zeal. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. And whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this is the zealous man. He cares nothing at all, but he burns for one thing. And that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. And if he is consumed in the very burning, he is content. He feels that like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. And so are you burning? Are you burning for Jesus? Are you zealous for him? Are you spending time with him? Like, do you want to know him more and more? Because I believe as we do, we can't help but let the light shine for Christ. And my prayer is that as a church family, that as we are devoted to him and devoted to one another as we are called to, that the world will see and many will come to know and hear of our great and glorious Savior. Because he's worthy of it. He is worthy of it. And so, Christian, can you put that verse on there, Acts 1:8? Let's just read this together. Because this is what his command is to us. So let's read together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so this morning, I just want to ask us, let's bow our heads and let's consider God's heart for the lost, those who have yet to know of the hope that we have in Jesus, of the peace that we can have in our hearts. Let's consider that. And let's consider our response to what we have been called to go and tell about how we are called to love one another. The question of our devotion and our commitment. Let's just pray and let's ask, God, would you just stir something in me and light something up, light that fire again where I burn for you.